Yeah, Jess, I was looking at the clock and I was like, wow, I've got tons and tons of time today. And then just kept going and going, I'm just giving you a hard time. I appreciate everything that you do, Jess. And Pastor Wendy, you take your time that you need. Okay. Let's get on track here. We're going to jump into this week's session of our Simple Summer series that we've been doing now for, I think this might be week number 7. And we're just tackling a bunch of different Bible stories and going back and seeing what they actually said and bringing to our remembrance what the true story behind it is, because along the line, you misremember things the longer it's been since you've heard them, right? And so we're going back and looking about what those Bible stories speak to us today and how they're applicable to us. And last week, we were doing stories of lions. And when I said lions and that we were going to be doing 3 stories, I know Jess said, was like, oh, I don't know what the other stories are. And so I know other people are probably in the same boat. It's good to go back and just look at what the stories were. And it wasn't just Daniel in the lion's den. There was other ones in there. But we talked about that when we're doing stories of lions, that the lion of the story isn't always the lion of the story. That the enemy, it says, comes like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we go ahead and we say, you may not devour me. I don't give you that power or that space to do so. You don't have the power to devour me. And when the enemy comes as a roaring lion, he always comes a-lying. And so we were looking at, through those 3 stories, the different lies that were peddled to get them into the situation that they were in. And the enemy has no new tricks. It says that he is the father of lies. And so when you feel like you're up against a roaring lion of a situation, just remember, it's a lie. You are more than able to come through. Now, this morning, though, in today's section of this, we're going to now do a message I'm calling Well, Well, Well. And that might mean nothing to you right now at the first of this message, but you'll understand when we get there to the end. And so today I want to go over to John chapter 4, and we're going to start in a story that will take us to the story that we want to cover. Just so we're all on the same page. So we will not finish the first story. We may do that on another one. But it will take us somewhere where we need to go. And in John chapter 4, verse 1, it says, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though he, Jesus himself, did not baptize, but his disciples. And so here's the little pickle that he's found himself. The Pharisees are now understanding Jesus is now a bigger deal than John. Their focus has been on John, and how do we stop John? And now they realize John's not the problem. Jesus has now eclipsed him. And it says that Jesus himself was not the one even doing the baptizing. His disciples were doing it all. And I think it's kind of similar to what Paul said. Paul looks back and he's like, you know, I didn't baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. You know, that wasn't even me. He's like, Jesus wasn't the one doing the baptizing. He was the one that they were being baptized into, right? And so when he realized that the focus of the Pharisees was going to come onto him, all of that scrutiny that John was under was going to be on him, the next verse says he left Judea and he departed to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he's like, okay, if they're going to focus on me, we're going to go somewhere else for a bit. And so it says he left Judea and went to Galilee. So let's see, we can pull up our map here. It tells us he was down here in the south. It doesn't tell us what city he was in. And he was going to the north. Galilee is where Nazareth, the town that he was raised in, not the town he was born in, but the town he was raised in, is up in the north. And it said he needed to go through Samaria. And that's a loaded statement. Because as far as the Jews were concerned, nobody needed to go through Samaria. They chose not to go through Samaria. They would always kick out and go to the east across the River Jordan, and they would go up and around because the Jews don't have dealings with the Samaritans. And so when it says he needed to go through Samaria, it's telling you he is on assignment. It's not that he's geographically forced to go. He needed to go there. And there's places that God will send you where you need to go, even if you don't want to go. I can see that. That didn't impress some people. The Lord will ask you to do things that you may not want to do. Go and do them anyways, because there's blessing on the other side of obedience. And the reason why the Jews and the Samaritans don't get along is because they have a long history of cultural collisions that are going on there. Last week, we were talking about with Daniel in the lion's den. We talked to you about the children being carried off into exile by the Babylonians. But what we failed to tell you in that story is that that was the southern kingdom of Israel, not the northern kingdom. You're like, what's the southern? What's the northern? What's going on with that? Well, under David, the kingdom was all united. But when David messed up, the Lord said, the kingdom will be ripped out of your hands, but because of my mercy and the good things you've done and setting things up to build the temple that Solomon would do for him, he said, I will wait until after your reign and after the reign of your son, Solomon. And so, true to his word, after Solomon died, the kingdom split in two. We had the northern kingdom of Israel, and we had the southern kingdom of Judah. We had 10 tribes in the north and 2 tribes in the south, Judah and Benjamin. And they split. Sometimes they were aligned in their ideals, but a lot of times they were at odds. And so you'd see stories where people would attack and, you know, their brothers and sisters who are also Jews would also join the attacking army and fight them. So it was kind of back and forth. And so when we said that the children got carried away into exile by the Babylonians, that was the southern kingdom. And that happened about 605 BC. What we don't hear in that story is that about 120-ish years before the southern kingdom was carried away, the kingdom of Assyria had come in and they had conquered the northern kingdom. You know, when you stand divided against your brothers, bad things happen. Come on, the Lord doesn't bring us into division, he brings us into unity. Come on, the Bible says that 2 can send 10,000 to flight, right? They can turn back to back and fight together. Come on, they were called to be together, but their own choices had led them to division. And so 120 years before the southern kingdom went to exile, the northern kingdom was conquered by the Assyrian Empire. And their conquering was much different than the southern kingdom. How was it different? The Assyrian kingdom, when they would take over a new section of land, they would take a large segment of the population and move them elsewhere. And they would take foreign populations and move them in. And there's a wisdom behind that. They would then would be neighbors with people you don't necessarily speak the same language of. You don't like them. There's hard to be unity of revolt when you don't like the neighbor living beside you. And so they moved all of these foreign nations into what was the northern kingdom, and the Jews who were left there begin to intermarry with those other nations. And over time, what happened is the what became the Samaritans moved further and further away what true Judaism was. And so the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible, they began to make their own version and change the stories. They began to reject the minor and the major prophets, and they were no longer following God. And one of the main things that was happening is under the Jewish religion, the main focus of worship took place in Jerusalem at the temple. Well, the Samaritans began to worship here at Mount Gerizim, right beside where our story now that we're talking about is taking place. And so there's been a long history, several hundred years of animosity between the Samaritans and the Jews. So when Jesus needed to go there, it's because the Lord was sending him there for a purpose. And it says he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar. And so if we go back to our map, Sychar is right here beside Mount Gerizim. He came to the city of Sychar, and it's also called Shechem, and it said, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. This is an important note in this story, that the place where this story takes place is a historically significant place for them. It says it was the place that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And we find that story in Genesis chapter 48, verse 21. And it says, then Israel, that's what God changed Jacob's name to, said to Joseph, behold, I'm dying. He's at the end of his life. He's saying his last things. And how much, you know, that you say the most important things to people when you know you might not ever see them again, right? He's saying, I'm dying. But he says, God will be with you, Joseph. And he will bring you back to the land of your fathers. This conversation is taking place in Egypt after they've relocated down and the Lord has made space to protect them by using Joseph. Joseph has risen through the ranks of Egypt and he is second only to Pharaoh the king. And he's brought his family down to protect them and take care of them. And Jacob is prophesying in his dying words and he says to Joseph, God's going to be with you. And he will bring you back to the land of your fathers. And Joseph took that to heart, that when he was old, he said to his kids, when we go back, take my bones with you. Come on, the word of the Lord is true. It's a sure thing. If it has been spoken, you can take it to the bank and be, that's what's going to happen. And Joseph believed that word. And he said, take my bones with you. And they did. But the next verse says, moreover, I have given you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. He said, I'm giving you this portion that it's not for your other brothers. I'm honoring you above them. I'm giving you this precious piece of land. Why was it precious to Jacob? Because it was something he had to fight for. He said, I took it with my sword and I took it with my bow. And that's significant because most of the land that Jacob lived in, he did not own. This land he did. He sojourned in the land. It was something of value to him because he had to fight for it. And we often will value the things that we have to fight for above the things that were just easy to step into. Come on, the things that are free, we don't often value. Most people don't value their salvation because it was a free gift. Come on, here in our Western culture of religion, we don't value the relationship we have like other nations do who do not live with such ease and peace within their religion. Come on, I had a friend, and when I was going to school, I served as the head usher of prayer and healing school for 2 years. And I had 40 ushers under me, and after school, we would head over to prayer and healing school, and there would be a little coat closet that they had for us where we would go in and we'd change into. We wore these green blazers so that everybody knew that we were the ushers and we were there to help them in whatever way they needed. And I went into the coat closet the one day. Well, my friend was there. He was Ethiopian, but he'd grown up in Saudi Arabia. And as he was getting changed, I noticed on his back was just a big mess of scars, like deep, deep scars. And I said, well, what's up with that? Like, I don't mean to be intrusive, but you don't see that every day. And he's like, this is the price of being a Christian where I grew up. When they found out you served God, I was beaten with rods many times. I was whipped with whips many times. And his back was just a big, big mess of scars. But you know what? He had one of the most pure relationships with God that I've ever seen. He so valued what he had in Jesus because he knew what he had to pay to keep serving God. The easy way would have to do what a lot of his neighbors did, turn away. What you fight for, you will value. Fight for your relationship with God. Fight for it above everything else that will distract you and try to lead you away. We live in a society where there's always something else we could do. And I'm not talking about just church on Sunday. I'm talking about your daily walk with God. There will always be something else to get in the way. Value it. Fight for it. This land was precious to Jacob. It was his precious possession that he gives to Joseph because he valued it. He had to fight for it. You know, in Luke chapter 18, we find the story of the rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus and he says, you know, what do I got to do to, you know, inherit eternal life? And at that time, he was under the law. Jesus had not died. He had not gone to the cross. The new covenant had been come. So Jesus said, keep the commandments. He says, oh yeah, I've done that all since I was a kid. And the answer to that is, no, you didn't. There was one perfect and it was only Jesus. Everybody else failed. And there was never one before, and there'll be none after. And so when he says, yeah, I've done all that for my, he hadn't. He was high in his own estimation. I've done it. And Jesus said, oh, that's great. Here's one thing you should do. Go ahead and give everything you have away to the poor. And he said that he went away with great sorrow because he had many possessions. Jesus found the love of his heart, and the love of his heart was not Jesus. It was his things. He found what he was unwilling to give up. God has no problem with us having things. There's a difference between you having things and things having you. Paul told Timothy, he said, remind the rich that in the church to not put their trust in uncertain riches, which are here today and gone tomorrow. They're not the important thing. He has no problem with you having things, but things had the heart of this man. And his disciples are like, whoa, then who can inherit the kingdom of God? And Jesus said, it's a hard thing. It's a hard thing for a rich person because they trust in what they can do for themselves. And Peter says back to Jesus, he says, see, we've left all and we've followed you. And Jesus said back to him, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. And religion says, well, you know, you may have to suffer now, but when we all get to heaven, it'll be good. Well, that's not what Jesus said. He said, turn and follow him. And the things that you had to give up to follow, he says, you'll receive many more in this, what? Present time. He's not telling you, just wait till heaven. Wait till heaven. He's good here. He's a rewarder of those who diligently serve him. Come on. It says, give, and it is given unto you. You sow, and you will reap. Jesus said, they'll receive many times more the things that they passed up to follow Jesus. And in the moment, it can feel like, well, I don't want to stop that. I don't want to do this. I don't want to give that. In the moment, it may be hard. In the long run, it's more than worth it. Back to our story, John 4. It says, now Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, he sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And so it tells us the time of day. And so you could be saying, sixth hour, are we talking 6 a.m. or 6 p.m.? We're talking about neither. The Jewish day was broke up into 12-hour blocks, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., 6 p.m. to 6 a.m., light and dark time. And so the day began at 6 o'clock in the morning. So the sixth hour of the day is noon. And so it says Jesus was wearied from the journey. He's probably been walking in the desert since 6 a.m. 6 hours in the desert, and he's now at high sun, midday, it's hot, he's tired, he's thirsty, here's a well, oh well, let's get some water. And it says, he was wearied from the journey, and he sat by the well. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water. And so the time that is indicated here being at noon, at high sun, that this woman is now coming to the well, tells us her position in society is not a good one. Because those of status within society, they come in the cool of the morning to draw their water so that they have it when the heat of the day arrives. Everyone else has prepared for their day before the heat has come, and now there's the woman has come to the well at noon because there'll be no one else there, which means she either does not want to be seen or others don't want to see her. But Jesus is on assignment, and you may feel like no one wants to see you. He wants to see you, and he will show up when you need it. He is there to be a supply. Even when everybody else has rejected you, he will never leave you, and he will never forsake you. And he didn't come for those of status. He wasn't on assignment for them. It wasn't 8 a.m., 6 a.m., 7 a.m., wherever they would come out in the cool of the day. He came out at the hot day for her. And he starts up a conversation by saying, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the woman of Samaria, come on, turn slide, let's go. Let's go. Let's go. Come on. Yeah, it went the way of your offering message. Perfect. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." So she brings up the cultural collision that they've had. The Jews and the Samaritans, we don't mix. And Jesus doesn't care who you don't mix with. He'll go to the ones you don't like just as much as he'll go to you. You know, Paul said, he said, in Christ, there's no Jew, there's no Greek, there's no slave, there's no free, there's none of that. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And so you need to consider that when you're thinking about of those who you don't like or who might not like you, that Jesus loves you both. And maybe that should change your heart. And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." He says, right now before you is the gift of God. It is a gift of God. God has come for you to give you a gift in this moment, Samaritan woman. And if you understood that, and you knew who it was that said to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked me instead of me asking you, and I would give you living water, which tells us what salvation in Jesus brings to us. Living water, life and health and vitality and refreshingness flows out of Jesus. He is a living water. He ain't dead waters like the Dead Sea. He ain't salty and testy. No, he's a living water that is refreshing, that brings life to your body. Come on, when you draw from him, good things flow. He's alive, and his water that he gives unto you is life to you. It is health to your flesh. He said, "You ask me, and I'd give you the living water." And the woman said, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well?" Come on. She is used to this well that Jacob dug. You can say it this way. She's used to what the world has to offer. Jesus has come to offer you something better. The well may have been there for a long time. The world may have done it this way for a long time. Jesus is offering you something better. Come on. My business may have done this for a long time because that's just the accepted way. Jesus knows how to do it better. It doesn't matter how long the well's been there or who gave you the well. If they ain't God, they ain't worth another thought. He's come to give living water, to breathe life into all that you do. "Are you greater than Jacob, who gave us this well?" And he drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock. Now here's the well in question. It still exists today in Shechem. They built an Orthodox church over it. And this is a great well. This is a deep well. And you can see there on the top is limestone. And I don't know how, with the tools that they had, they drilled through that limestone and down through the bedrock. And she said, "It's a deep well." I don't know how Jacob dug the well, but good on him. And it's a deep well. And it's also considered, she gets confused with his words about living water when he says, "I will give you living waters." And she says, "Where are you going to get this water? You don't have a bucket and a rope." The reason why she's confused is because Jacob's well is considered a living well. Because it is not, it's not one that relies on rainwaters from falling from the sky to be filled. It's not required, you don't need precipitation. It goes down deep into underground reservoir of rivers that are continually replenished under the earth. It's a deep well. It's considered a living well. It doesn't matter how good the well of the world may seem, the well of Jesus is better. And that's the well. And we have no record of biblical record of Jacob digging this well, but we have no reason to doubt it because he came from a family of well diggers, both physically and spiritually. Come on, Abraham dug many wells. Isaac dug many wells. And Abraham, think of it, he's standing in the land of Ur, and the Lord says to him, Abraham, get out from among your people and go to the land which I will show you. It'll be a good land. Just follow me and trust me. I will bless you. I will multiply you. I will make your name great. Your descendants will be as the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea. And what did he do? He went out and followed where Jesus told him to go. Why? What was he doing? He's digging a new well. He's digging a new avenue for his family. Come on. What was is going to change. He said, get out from among your family. Go out to a new land, which means you got to let go of the old land. You got to get rid of some of the old grumbly people that hold you back and start digging a new root. The family Jacob was from was a family of well diggers, both physically and spiritually. And so from here, I want to pivot into the story that I wanted to get to. We said all that to get here. In Genesis chapter 26, it says there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, in Gerar. So it's Gerar. And so it says here, it's a second famine, not to be confused with the famine that happened in the time of Abraham. It's another famine. And there have been famines, and there will be famines. And so you don't have to be concerned about when the famine shows up. You just look back and how God was faithful in that famine. He was faithful in that famine. He was faithful in that famine. And he'll be faithful in this famine. Come, people get so worked up and worried. Did you hear what's going on with the economy? Don't care. Famine come, famine go. God remains the same today to forever. And so Isaac is in the land of the Philistines in Gerar. And the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I shall tell you. Why would he need to give that instruction? Because what did Abraham do during his famine? He went to Egypt. Oh, this land's not producing. I'll go where the land is producing. What did his son Jacob do? Joseph went down to Egypt and prepared a place. But Isaac, when it came to him, God didn't want him to do what everybody else was doing. He said, stay right where you are in the middle of the famine. Why would I want to stay in the famine, God? There's better places to be. So you think. But your thinking ain't worth much of the thunk it did. Don't go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you. And I will give you, and I will bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands. And I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give you your descendants all these lands. And in your seed all of the nation of the earth shall be blessed. And the reminder there is that it says in your seed, not in your seeds. He's not talking about the physical descendants of the Jews. Paul tells us the seed was singular, as in the seed was Jesus. The way the nations of the earth will be blessed is through Jesus. So Isaac dwelt in the land of Gerar. Good choice, Isaac. You received the instruction to stay, and you obeyed, and you did what you were told. And you think, oh, then it just was smooth sailing from there. Nope. Immediately, Isaac gets into conflict with Abimelech, the king of the region. And you think, well, if God told you to stay, do you not think it would be smooth sailing? No, the enemy doesn't want you to stay where God has asked you to stay. And when you're obedient, things might actually get worse before they get better. Stay anyways and do what you were told. The enemy may fight, but he always loses. And so he has conflict with Abimelech. But they pushed through the conflict. And in verse 12 it says, then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. Isaac sowed in a famine. Now, I know we've got some people that are farmer backgrounds in here. You don't sow in dry land, in bad land, when you don't got the water, right? You have to understand what Isaac was doing. He's putting seed down into dry, cracked land, looking up and saying, there's not a cloud in sight. We're in a famine. It's dry here. But he sowed anyways. Now, the Bible does not tell us what happened. Maybe it began to rain right where Isaac was and nowhere else. We don't know. Or maybe it just grew up out of the dry, cracked land that had no water. We don't know, but what we do know is that it grew, and it grew abundantly, that he had 100-fold return from what he did sow, and it says the Lord blessed him. And the man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. That's a great statement to be said about you. It started, it kept going, and it ended real big. Why? Because everybody else wasn't sowing. It was a famine. The land was dry. He did what everybody else wouldn't do, and he was blessed in a way they couldn't be. So everybody's coming to him for their food because he's got it. The Lord knows how to set you up and bless you and prosper you when you follow through in obedience. It says, for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants, so the Philistines envied him. Not everybody will like when the Lord blesses you. That's okay. Bless them anyways. But it says he had lots of flocks. And he had lots of herds. And what do you need for lots of flocks and lots of herds and lots of servants? You need lots of water. It says, now, the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them in with earth. Think about this. We are in a famine. And out of spite, they filled in the wells. A lot of wisdom in that, right? People will do dumb things. You do you. They had filled in the wells. So you need some water? Dig them out. And we can laugh at what the Philistines did, but you know, we do the same things with our spiritual life. We have good seasons, and then we start filling junk into our wells. We start giving our attention elsewhere. We start doing the things that we know that is not valuable in our life. And we begin to fill in the wells of our salvation with junk that doesn't need to be there. And before we know it, they're clogged up. What do? Dig the well again. When you recognize that things have strayed, you turn back, you clean out the well, and start drawing from the well again. Come on. The Lord is never like, nope, 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 you put too much junk in the well. No, he's ever merciful. He is ever full of grace in every season. And it doesn't matter how far you walked away, you turn around and he's right there. He never left. So they've stopped up the wells. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are mightier than we. I thought it was supposed to be all good. No. It doesn't have to be good with everyone else. You keep listening to God. And Isaac departed from there, and he pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar, and he dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water, which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped him up after the death of Abraham, and he called them by the names which his father had called them. So he redug the wells that his father had dug. Come on, there's things of past generations, wells that have been dug, that the world in now is trying to plug back up. Well, we don't do it that way anymore. Oh, we don't need that anymore. That's not necessary. Society has grown beyond that. No, you need Jesus. Come on, You need to follow after the way, his way and the things that he set up. The things that he said are valuable are what we should value, even when the world stops valuing and starts plugging the wells. Come on. Society doesn't get to set the course of my life. Jesus does. He redug the wells. He reopened what had been plugged. But you know what? He didn't end it there. It says, also, Isaac's servants dug in the valley, and they found a well of running water there. So he didn't just wasn't content with what his father had built. He's like, let's make it better. Let's dig a new well. Come on. It's always a good day to start a new practice that honors God. Come on. It's always a good day to start a new practice that honors God. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. So he called the name of the well Essek, because they quarreled with them. And the word Essek means contention. And that's where a lot of people give up right there. Oh, there's a little bit too much contention with things going on around me. No, dig again. And so they dug another well. And they quarreled over that one as well. So he called its name Sitna, which is, means strife. Come on. I've tried to put some new things and new practices in my life, and all I've found is contention and strife. Yeah, it's the old way dying. It's the old way resisting, saying, I don't want you to give me up. I want you to stay right here in this filth. No, dig again. When you find some contention while you're pressing after God, keep moving forward. When strife begins to be thrown in your face while you're pursuing God, keep moving forward. And it says that he moved on from there, and he dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called that name Rehoboth, which means wide place or streets. Another definition you could throw in there is spaciousness. Come on, because he said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be in fruitful in the land. He said, we fought through contention, and we fought through strife, and now the Lord has brought us into the wide open spaces. He has made streets for us to run. Come on, if you're willing to keep pushing through contention and strife, you will find new routes to run. You will find space to grow and space to thrive. But most people give up at contention. And as soon as there's a little bit of strife, no, I don't want any of that. Keep moving forward, because Rehoboth is next. Spaciousness. The Lord has a space for you. Come on. The Lord will make room for you. It says your gift that he's placed inside of you will bring you into new places. It'll bring you before kings. It'll make space for you. Keep moving forward. And from there, after he stepped into those wide open spaces, those new streets to run, it says he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him that same night. He didn't appear to him on the night of contention. He didn't appear to him in the night of strife. But when he pushed through and stepped into that spaciousness, the Lord began to speak. And he said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Don't fear, for I'm with you. I will bless you, and I will multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So he did what? He built an altar there, and he called on the name of the Lord. He pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants, what did they do? They dug another well. Well, 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 oh well. Come on. There's always time for another well. There's always time to push deeper in God. And every time we do, what do we find? We find the living waters. Jesus said, if you understood the gift of God that stood before you, you would ask and he would give you living water. Some of us are too content living hell when living water is standing before you. Dig. Dig. Dig again. Ooh, we hit a gusher. Dig again. Many Christians are living on yesterday's blessings and experiences. It's time to dig again. We all know people who used to have fruitful relationships with the Lord who filled in their well. and we look and we say, like, how are you content to live it? They need to dig again. They need to return back to what the Lord has dug in the waters that he has provided for them and dig again. So his servants began to dig again while he called upon the name of the Lord. And lo and behold, who shows up on the scene? King Abimelech shows up again. Last time it was like they had the contention when he first moved there. And then it was like they envied him and said, you need to leave. You're getting too big for your britches. And now here comes Abimelech. And he says, oh, Isaac, old buddy of mine. And Isaac says, what do you want? Didn't you tell me to leave? Didn't you send? He says, yes, but we did it nicely. That's what he said to him. He says, we let you leave in peace. We didn't force you out with our swords. And Abimelech says to him, we recognize God has blessed you. And we don't want you to go anymore. We want to be where you are because God has blessed you. And that's the blessing of being a blessing. When the Lord blesses you, he turns you around and he uses you as a blessing to those around you. First, Abimelech had conflict, contention, and strife with him. And it moved beyond that into new avenues and relationship where the peace could flow. Come on. Abimelech said, I want to be wherever you are because I recognize God has blessed you. So, Isaac says to Abimelech, we can be friends. And they make an oath. And it says, and it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well, the fourth well that they had dug, and said, we found the water. Come on, these guys are good well diggers. They live in the desert, and they just keep finding. Why? Because the Lord had blessed him, and he prospered him, and he continued to prosper him until he was very prosperous. And he called the last one Sheba, which means an oath. Why? Because the Lord had reaffirmed his oath with him. I will bless you, Isaac. I will keep blessing you, and from your seed, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. And on top of that, he threw in an oath with Abimelech. They now have peace. Strife has ended. So what does he call the fourth well? The oath. It's an oath of remembrance. I remember the good things that have come because we chose to dig another well. Come on. You know what he was doing? Famine-proofing the future. Next time famine shows up, he's like, I got my dad's wells and I got my wells. We got more than enough. Come on. The Lord knows how to famine-proof you. And it says, therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. And it is. It still is that way. And so where do we end from here? Isaiah says, therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. He didn't say well. He said wells. Well, well, well. Oh, well. Come on. It's time to dig some new wells. Don't be content with what you've known and what you've experienced. God is saying, press in further. There's new wells. There's new living water. There's always going to be junk that you could throw in the well, or there's junk you can throw out of the well. I would rather have living water than be living in hell. Press in. There's more wells to be dug. Now, in a moment, our Word Care team is going to be right up here at the front, and I don't know what's going on in your life. Maybe you've got some junk to pull out of your well, and you want someone to stand with you. They'll pray with you. They'll believe with you. They'll agree with you. Whatever's going on, you need someone to shout and dance with you, they'll do that too. But whatever you need, don't leave here today without having someone stand in prayer with you. And for the rest of us, let's just have some coffee and some good conversations and have an awesome week. You guys are blessed. Go drink from the well.